But turn with me again to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and I want to read or reread verses 4 through to 8. And we want to consider the whole of the psalm in the light of these verses. Psalm number 34, verses 4 through to 8. I sought Jehovah, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and Jehovah heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Jehovah encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And verse 8, O taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. But this is our third consideration of this psalm. And as we look at verse 8, which I have just read, or the last of the verses that I've read, we see the third of these great and grand promises and blessings that is promised to Jehovah's people. The first blessing that is promised, not only here, but throughout the Bible, but here is repeated a number of times throughout this psalm. And it is the blessing of deliverance. Deliverance of every kind. It's mentioned in verse 1, it's mentioned in verse 4, in verse 6, verse 7, verse 18. Sorry, verse 17, 18, 19, and 22. You'll find the words deliverance, save, and redemption repeated in those words. Deliverances of all kinds and of the ultimate kind, deliverance from sin and death and hell. It's a blessing that is foundational and necessary for any lasting blessing. Every other blessing is temporal, and not only temporal, it will be the cause of judgment if you do not come to the Lord for salvation from sin. And so that is the first great and grand blessing that is promised to Jehovah's people: deliverance, redemption, salvation. Because Jehovah is a God of deliverances. We saw that two or three weeks ago in particular, looking at verse 1. But it's there throughout the psalm. It's the great emphasis of this psalm. And secondly, we saw last Lord's Day in verse 7, he not only delivers us, but he protects us, and he keeps on protecting us. The angel of Jehovah encamps around those who fear him. And we saw that word encamp is in the present continuous tense. Encamping is the right rendering in the original. And the angel of Jehovah is, of course, the second person of the triune Godhead. The angel of Jehovah encamps around him. We saw how both deliverance and the encampment of protection is drawn directly from the book of Genesis in the life of the patriarchs. And then there is this third great and grand blessing. in which, in verse 8, we are told, "Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good." The Lord Jehovah not only delivers his people, he not only keeps on encamping around his people to protect them from ultimate destruction of their soul, and even temporal protection, but he blesses them with goodness. "Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good." Now, good has to be defined in terms of what the Bible terms good, not what we feel good. Remember, the powerful young man who came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good teacher," and he said, "Who is good but God?" God is goodness, and God defines goodness. And if you're going to taste what is good from the hand of Jehovah, then it must come from him. And so here we have three of the greatest and the most grand in the sense of the everlasting blessings bestowed upon the people of God. All the other blessings that mankind enjoys is what, of course, the theologians call common grace. That is, it's common to all. Common to the believer and to the unbeliever. But that which is merely common grace to the unbeliever is only temporal. It is not everlasting blessings. Now, having said that, this psalm, especially as it begins at verse 10, but also before that, contains conditions and instructions as to how to obtain these blessings. There are attendant characteristics of those who have obtained these blessings. And there are characteristics and conditions that Jehovah calls us to meet unless we are going to be deluded that we are blessed of Jehovah. And it's there right throughout the psalm. There is the pronouncement of blessings, and then there are the conditions in which or which are necessary to enjoy these blessings. You see, people go around speaking about unconditional love. Well, the promises of God are not unconditional. The Lord calls us to observe certain conditions and to meet them. And this is the instruction of God the Spirit through David the psalmist. So the question is, how are we going to enter into the salvation or the redemption or the deliverances of Jehovah that affect us eternally? How can we know that Jehovah encamps around us even when we are in the depths of depression, spiritually or otherwise, or at the very door of death, and every blessing experientially seems to have fled from us? And that does happen from time to time, and it can happen in the highest degree, even in the life of the godly. How can we be sure that we are going to taste the eternal goodness of Jehovah? Well, the first condition is to trust in Jehovah. Faith, putting our faith in him. Now, putting our faith is not blind faith. Remember, in verse 1, we spoke about the 1,000-year history that David points to, in which Jehovah has been faithful to his people. How Jehovah delivered Abraham and Isaac, and down to David, covering 1,000 years, from the Abimelechs. We also saw in verse 7 that the encamping of Jehovah around those who fear him, we have historic examples of it that David points to in the life of Jacob and right throughout the history of Israel. And for us, of course, 2,000 years of church history. So it's based on the facts of Jehovah's demonstration of deliverance. And of course, the greatest of those deliverances is the deliverance that is accomplished in Christ Jesus. And the very first thing we have to do is trust in him. If we are going to enjoy the eternal blessings of Jehovah, we have to trust in him. These are repeated in the psalm. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant. That's a way of expressing the faith of God's people. He's not simply speaking about himself there, he's speaking about Jehovah's people. This is one of the characteristics, the foundational characteristic of God's people. They look to Jehovah, not to their heroes, not to their culture or the like. They look to him. And the great question for all of us as we read this psalm and reflect on it on the basis of the entirety of the teaching of the Bible, are we looking to him for blessing? They were radiant. In other words, their faces lit up. Is he the one whom we trust? Is he the one in whom we delight? One of the great errors and shaky ground that we can get on is when we think of certain parts of Scripture, like the encampment of Jehovah, like his great deliverances, simply in terms of those and not all the surrounding instructions of the whole Word of God. What is it that they say about memorizing verses? That can be a problem. A text can be a pretext without context. And so we must ask ourselves, as we think about the deliverer who is Jehovah, the one who is the protector of his people, the one who promises to practically give himself to us in his goodness. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's for those who trust in him, who look to him. Not merely in the past tense, who continue to look to him. In verse 8, the condition is mentioned again. Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah. There's no blessing apart from trusting in Jehovah. Or verse 22. Jehovah redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. You see, from the very beginning of the psalm to the end of the psalm, there is this particular condition. We must trust in him based on his revealed word. And why, according to the scriptures? Well, first of all, according to David, should we trust in him? Well, I've already pointed to it and we've considered it. Because how Jehovah has dealt with his servants for 1,000 years in David's reckoning in this psalm. And his own testimony of deliverance. Notice how David says, this poor man cried out, verse 6, and Jehovah heard him. And we must trust him because of the history of Jehovah's demonstration of his redeeming power. It's not merely the demonstration of his redeeming power, as the Apostle Paul says, he demonstrates his love toward us in the giving of his son and in the sacrifice of his son, which the Father ordains and which the Son willingly performs with the aid of God the Holy Spirit in his humanity, he demonstrates not only his faithfulness and power, but his love for all those who trust in him. See, our God is a God of deliverances. And our God is a God who protects us. Let's put this negatively. What does it mean not to trust in Jehovah? Well, here's the fifth verse. It says, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this repeatedly in his ministry. He speaks in parables. You think about the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. All of them following the Lord, or so they thought. But when it came to the appearing of the Lord, the 5 of them were found lacking and they were ashamed. They were cast out. The same thing with preachers and prophets. Many will come to me in that last day and say, Lord, Lord. They even confess him as Lord and have done many mighty things. So what does it mean not to trust in him? It means absolute devastation in the eternal sense. And verse 8, blessed is the man who trusts in him. There is no blessing of lasting value to those who do not trust in him. Is that so difficult to understand? The greatest of men, the most intelligent, the most accomplished, the most talented, the wisest, the strong men and the athletes and the good-looking people. What is their end? Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then there is the everlasting separation from God. And our tendency is to put our trust in men, to put our trust in our own judgments. Listen to how Jehovah puts it through Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Jehovah. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the question is, are we trusting in him? This morning we considered the Lord Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And if you know that he is the Christ of God, then are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in what he says about our own condition? And so the very first condition of the protection of Jehovah, the deliverance of Jehovah, of trust, of tasting his goodness in the land of the living, is to put our trust in him. Be believing and not unbelieving. Very fundamental, very basic. But it's a very foundation of experiencing the blessing of Jehovah. Well, there's a second repeated requirement to know the deliverance and the protection and the goodness of Jehovah. And here again, it's repeated throughout the psalm. Verse 7. The angel of Jehovah encamps around those, encamps all around those who what? Fear him. Verse 9. Oh, fear Jehovah, you his saints. And then again, there's no want to those who fear him. And then verse 11, come you children, listen to me, I'll teach you the fear of Jehovah. And verse 4, he says, I sought Jehovah and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We're talking about different fears. Fears of what might take place circumstantially to our own lives and so on. But here the fear of Jehovah means reverence for him. It includes love. It includes obedience. It includes trust. See, repeatedly we are told that he encamps around those who fear him. And notice here, the call is not to unbelievers. Yes, that's there in the scriptures, and that's there in the secondary sense to those who will want to experience his blessings and deliverance and redemption. But the psalmist's explicit call is to believing people. Verse 9, oh, fear Jehovah, you his saints. You see, our tendency is to be presumptive about Jehovah's blessing and deliverance and his protection, but completely ignoring his conditions of faith and reverence. He says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you. And we must sit at the feet of the psalmist too, as he wrote this, was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord help us to sit under the injunction of the scriptures so that we might fear him, which is to obey him. This is not speaking about sinless perfection, it's talking about walking with him in a certain way. Now, what does this fear of Jehovah mean? I've broadly defined it in terms of obedience and reverence and so on. But this psalm in verses 13 and 14 gives us a working summary of what the fear of Jehovah looks like. Look at verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil. In other words, we must conduct ourselves in our conversation, in our speech. There must be restraint. And when the tongue oversteps, there must be humble repentance. Listen to James. If anyone among you, here again he's writing to believers or saints, saints meaning set apart, the called out ones. He's not talking about saints or not. Those who are sinlessly perfect. There's no such thing apart from the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. That's one aspect of the fear of Jehovah as David puts it here. Because there will be many in Israel who claim to be God-fearing while they have no restraint on their tongue. Speech. So here he is referring to thought in expression. Thought and expression. And in expression. And then in verse 14 he says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So there's the thought process and the speech process, and then there's the actual life. Listen to the next verse in James, James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And this is what the fear of God or true religion looks like. And these are essential to tasting Jehovah's goodness or knowing him as deliverer and knowing his protection. And thirdly, there are other things we can pick up. There is another verb that is repeated as a condition and a characteristic of those who are truly His. There in verse 6, 15 and 17. And it's the word cry out, those who cry out to Him. It's an expression of dependence. It's another word for prayer. It's for those who call out to God. And they call out to God with a certain frame of mind. Look at verse 18. Jehovah is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. We referred to this, and I'm sure you all know it's there in Matthew chapter 5, the very first sermon of the Lord Jesus begins with this. Blessed are those who have a contrite spirit, who are poor in spirit and contrite in heart. So here the psalmist instructs us. He paints for us the grandest and the greatest of the blessings of God. The first is deliverance from every kind of trouble, and ultimately from sin and death and destruction. But He also promises us protection in this life. Not protection in the sense that we will never face any difficulty, but through the difficulties. We looked at the life of Jacob, and it was full of trouble, but the Lord Jehovah protected him through it all and helped him to grow in godliness. And then the tasting of the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living. What do we need to do? We need to trust Jehovah. We need to fear Him. And we need to be a people who call out to Him. Let's resolve, with God's help, to trust Him, to seek His face. And we are consistently seeking to trust in Him and to fear Him and to call out to Him. Now, then there is a blessing that passes all human understanding, because we looked at this psalm and we saw that David was in the deepest of troubles, and yet he begins the psalm with a great hymn of praise. I will bless Jehovah at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Jehovah. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Want to know what's the best way to evangelize? Is to live a God-fearing life. A life that trusts in Jehovah. A life of prayer. And the humble will hear of it and be glad. Those who are proud and self-sufficient will never come to the Lord. And the Lord will leave them in that state if they do not turn to Him in humble contrition. It's not only the greatest impetus for evangelism. If we live this kind of life, we will know what it is to taste the goodness of Jehovah. So the heart of His people will bless Jehovah. If you know forgiveness of sins, and you know His word is pure and call us to walk in His ways, then you will bless Him at all times. And may the Lord Jehovah Himself increase our faith. What is it the man who came to Him said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help us to be a people that are marked by the fear, the right, clean fear of Jehovah, says the psalmist. The fear of Jehovah is clean. It's not a cringing fear. It's a fear that comes from the knowledge of God and the goodness of God and the greatness of God and His great abounding mercy to us. May Jehovah Himself teach us to put our trust in Him alone and fear Him alone and to call out to Him alone. And may we know joy and peace in believing, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And so may the Lord grant us according to His instruction, so that we might enter more fully into the blessings of Jehovah. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 31, which is really a hymn of praise to God for His goodness. The one who prospers His people. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Hymn number 31.